I'd ask you to open your Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 3 this morning. We begin where we left off last Sunday morning, and that is in verse number 11. 1 John, the epistle of John, toward the end of the Bible, toward the end of the book, right before Revelation, that little epistle of 1 John, chapter number 3. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up on the screen the scripture. If you've got your Bible open, you can read in your Bible. If you want to look at the screen, the verses there, I'm going to highlight some of the verses. Today we're going to focus. You see that heart there? The heart is symbolic of love. And you see in the middle of that heart a cross. We know that the Bible clearly expresses that we know the love of God. How? Because Christ died on the cross. God showed His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, despicable, wicked, hell-deserving, people that we deserve to suffer the punishment of a righteous God forever, but Jesus came and died in our place. He came to take the wrath that should be on us. That's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's true love. And that's the example that God has given to us that we should have for one another. So as the scripture appears there on the screen, I want you to follow as I read, but notice some of the words that are highlighted. I'm going to highlight words like love, and then the opposite of the word love is hate or murder. And you see there many instances, you contrast those words, you see those words, we get the picture of what this section is talking about. So let's begin. Reading with verse number 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's pray. Oh God, we have read your perfect, infallible, inspired word. Now, Lord, teach us what it means. Open our eyes and our understanding. For that one today that is sitting here blind, lost in their sins, would you open their eyes today? May you awaken them. May you raise them from the dead. May they be regenerated this morning, born again, saved. And oh God, I pray for every Christian here that we'd see what our responsibility is as brothers and sisters in Christ. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The Word of God. We've seen in the last weeks and months as we've been going through the book of 1 John that John's pretty plain. John is pretty simple. John doesn't cut any corners. John is not namby-pamby. John is shooting straight and saying, it's either this or it's this. There's no in between. Now, we live in a world today that people want to kind of gravitate to the in between. Oh, I'm not hot for Jesus, but I'm not cold for Jesus either. I'm just kind of in between. Well, you know, people, they don't want to be to the far right, or they don't want to be to the far left. They want to be middle of the road. And you know what we're told about being middle of the road? That's where the roadkill is. That's where you get run over, in the middle of the road. You need to be one way or the other. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. If you are not hot or not cold, but lukewarm, Jesus said, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you. I will regurgitate you out of my mouth. God does not have in-betweeners. God does not have fence straddlers. God does not look kindly upon the lukewarm. He says, either get on board or understand that you are against me. Amen. Now, here we see in the book of 1 John that John, with precision, scalpel precision, he lays into our flesh. He lays into our understanding like a sword, like a knife, cutting and laying it in two. Well, the Bible is truth. The Bible does cut. The Bible does bring about a needed surgery in each of our lives. And as we think about these things of God, we get uncomfortable. I mean, John says, if you live, as we saw last week, in continual sin, you don't know God. But preacher, I'm a member of the church. It don't matter. If you live continually, you make a practice of sin. That's your lifestyle. You don't know God. But I walked down the aisle. I got baptized. It don't matter. The truth is that if there's not a change in you, and a new nature in you, that you do not live the same as you used to live, then there is a question there. John is wanting us to understand who abides in life and who abides in death. Remember what we talked about last week? We are all prone to deception. We are all prone to believe a lie. And we are most convinced by our own hearts. Do you know what the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9 about your own heart, my own heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, oh, I know my heart. No, you don't. God says you don't know your heart. We don't know our own hearts. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are deceptive. Do you know how easy it is for you and I to justify things in our minds that we know are wrong? But we get to thinking about it. And we begin to make this allowance. We begin to make that allowance. And we say, well, this and that. And before we know it, we talked ourselves in to something that is dead wrong, but we justified it in our minds or in our hearts. Don't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what John is aiming at here in this little epistle. You say, well, John is stepping on my toes. Well, he's not aiming at your toes. He's aiming at your heart. He's wanting you to understand truth. And this morning, I want us to think about this title of my message. What's love got to do with it? I'm a Christian. I'm a church member. I'm a baptized one. I'm not as bad as some people. God says, love has something to do with it. And I believe as we begin to dig into these scriptures, we're going to see that maybe we don't understand what love is. Or you might say, well, it talks about hate in here. I don't hate, but I don't really love. So I'm kind of in between. Ain't I, preacher? Oh, no. Oh, no. So I'm going to ask you to all get very still, get very quiet, get settled in, and let's see what God's Word has to say about this matter of love. By the way, John is the apostle of love. He was the disciple who had the nickname of the disciple of love. Look at what he says. We're going to look at several things in our scripture. We've got these seven verses, we've got these five verses that we're going to look at. But the first thing I want you to notice, the first point of the message today is he talks about the message that we have heard. The message that we have heard. That's verse number 11. He says, you've heard this message. You've heard it from the beginning. And what is the message? That we are to love one another. Now, when he said we have heard this from the beginning, he's not talking about we've heard it. This dates back to when Jesus was here on the earth. He's talking about going all the way back to the beginning. When God made a man, and he took a rib out of the man and made a woman, and then they had their first baby. What was his name? Cain. Then they had another son. What was his name? Abel. And the first child born in this world murdered his brother. Fratricide. You know, suicide is where someone takes their own life. Homicide is where you take someone else's life. But here, fratricide, where fraternal brothers, one killed the other. But John says, this message you have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. So preacher, what is love? Is it that feeling I get inside? That warm, fuzzy feeling I have towards somebody? Is it that feeling inside of me that when I look at my wife-to-be, that girl or that husband, that feeling I had where I got excited, I loved them, I said, I think I'm in love. Is that what the Bible means by love? No, 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 no. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Could you repeat that after me? Love is not a feeling. One more time. Love is not a feeling. Now you can have feelings from love, but love is not defined by feelings. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. None else is worth believing. The Word of God says that love is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is an action. An action. Let me get somebody to turn a little bit of air on, please. It's getting a little warm in here. We've got a lot of people fanning. And I'm afraid some people are going to go to sleep. They get too sleepy in here, get too warm in here. Just wake us up a little bit with some air. Love is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. Love is a what? Action. Love is an action. God says, I so love the world that I had these good feelings on the inside. I care about the world. That's not love. Love was defined, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is an action toward somebody else. So according to this old message that we have been taught and we have heard from the beginning, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to love who? We are to love one another. Now you look in this room today and you look, you folks sitting on this side, many of you that sit on this side, you generally sit on this side. Many of you that sit on this side generally sit on this side. You that sit in the middle usually sit in this particular area. And you from over here look over here and see these people. Do you love them? You say, well, sure I do, preacher. Well, what have you done for, to them to prove that you love them? Man, it's getting a little sticky, isn't it? You mean I got to get involved in other people's lives? If you love them, if Jesus really lives inside of you, you have to get involved in their lives. And you do that in the church. You do that in the body of Christ. You do that by joining up with one another and saying, like we do in a family, you are born into a family. Well, we are born into the family of God, and God says that I have family units called the church. There's people in there that don't look like you. There's people in the church that didn't come from the same background that you came from. There's different socioeconomic backgrounds. There's different cultural backgrounds. And that's what is so exciting about God's people and God's church, that He makes us one and we begin to show love to people that we wouldn't normally show love to. We wouldn't even associate with some people were it not for the body of Christ, because we tend to want to be around people like us. We tend to want to be around people our own age group, and we want to be around people that have the same interests in the same things that we have interest in. Folks, that is not love. That is not love. That is not the church. Why is it that the world out there looks at the church and says it's a bunch of hypocrites? Why do they look at the church and say, oh, they just go to show off the clothes. They just go just to be going. It's because many people out there have never seen a church where people of all different types of backgrounds and races and everything love one another and show that love to one another, are involved in each other's lives and care for one another and look out for one another, help one another. All those things is what our church covenant says that we're to do for one another. So don't sit here and say, oh, I love everybody, if you're not involved in somebody else's life. We're going to see whether or not you're really a believer in your heart, or you're just talking about it. So, first thing he says here is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we're supposed to be involved, giving, working, being a part of other people's lives. Number two, he talks about the example that we are to avoid. What example does he give us that we are to avoid? He says, don't be like Cain. Cain, the first boy born in the world, and his brother. The Bible says that Cain was of the evil one. Now you know who the evil one is, don't you? He's actually saying here, Cain was of the who? The devil. Cain was of the devil. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now you remember the story between the two brothers. God had said that because of sin, somebody's got to die. And who did God kill in the Garden of Eden because of sin? Who was it that God killed? What was it? An animal. An animal. What did that little animal ever do? That little animal was innocent. But you see, because of Adam and Eve's sin, they were now naked. They were exposed. And the Bible says that God killed animals and took their skins and made them coverings to cover their bodies' nakedness. There is the first example of the shedding of blood. The innocent one had to die to cover the sin or the nakedness of man. Now you know how Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness. What did they do? They went and pulled off leaves off of trees and tried to make coverings. But what happened to those coverings? Every time they'd make some coverings, after a few days, what happened to them? They'd start withering. You take a leaf off of a tree, it dies the moment you take it off. It begins to wither. But these skins, these coats of skins, is a picture of what Jesus, the Lamb of God, would one day do. He would come and he would die in our place so that his righteousness would cover our sin. That's what we've been singing about this morning. So, these two boys, they're supposed to go get a sacrifice to come and bring to God for sin. Now, Abel, he was the younger brother. He did what God said. Abel, he kept a flock of sheep. And so he went and took one of the best of the flock of the sheep and he brought it. He slit its throat. He drained the blood in a basin as God had said. And he presented that sacrifice to God. And God was pleased. You see, another had to die, and Abel understood that. Cain, on the other hand, he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Any of you ever done any farming, you know that's hard work. If you've ever done any plowing, you know that's hard work. And to hear my daddy talk about farming, I mean, he plowed with a mule. And it was something to get out there and to break up that fallow ground. And I mean, it was strenuous work, sweat of your brow work. Not sitting up in the air-conditioned cab of a tractor kind of work that happens today, but sweat of your brow kind of work. And so Cain, he tilled the ground. He had to depend on God to bring the sunshine, to bring the rain, and God to make the crops grow. And so when he got his crops, he said, well, my crops represent a lot of hard work on my part. Look at all the work I've done. So I'm going to take some of my crops and I'm going to offer them to God as a sacrifice for sin. And God would have none of it. God said, that is not the way I said that sin is to be covered. There has to be a blood sacrifice. An innocent one has to die. But you see, Cain, he offered his works. And you know, that's what some of you might be thinking. Oh God, I'm going to work for you. I'm going to do good things for you. I'm going to give money for you. I'm going to help people. And God, all those things, one day when I stand before you, I'm going to say, God, look at all these things that I did for you. And surely you'll let me into heaven. God will say, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Depart from me, ye cursed. And you will die and experience eternal separation from God because you think you can work your way to heaven. That's what Cain's problem was. Cain, God says, don't follow Cain's example. Don't be a child of the devil. Become a child of God. Be born again. But here we see that because God would not accept Cain's sacrifice, he got angry. He got mad. He began to think about that. God has accepted my brother, but he won't accept me. And that festering in his heart turned, that bitterness turned to hate. And before you know it, he murders his brother. Why did he do it? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. You ever wonder why those people crucified Jesus? They were religious people. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the hierarchy of the Jewish nation. Why did they crucify Jesus? Because their deeds were evil and he was righteous. That brings us to the third thing here. And here he tells us there is a reality that you need to embrace. You need to embrace this, own it, and say, that's okay. What is it? He said, marvel not. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And you say, preacher, this is getting confusing to me. Why would the world hate me? I try to be a stand-up person. I'm saved. I'm living for God. I'm wanting to serve God. I'm wanting to help other people. Why would the world hate me? Because their deeds are evil and your deeds are righteous, and it just aggravates the devil out of them. It bothers them. Many of you, when you got saved, when God changed your life, did that aggravate your best friends? Did it aggravate maybe some in your family? When you said, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to quit that. And all of a sudden, you're putting a spotlight on them because they continue those things. And they say, well, what, you think you're better than me? You know, when somebody else is trying to do right and you're doing wrong, and when they bring it up, it kind of makes us uncomfortable. I know what that's like to feel that way. I don't want to be around them. If I'm not eating right and not watching this, that, and the other, and my weight and trying to do what's right, and then somebody's trying to eat real careful around me, and I just go out to eat and I want to order the fattest stuff that I can eat, the best tasting, the gravy and all of that stuff, I mean, that just makes your mouth water, but they get a bowl of fruit or get a salad and it just kind of irritates you, doesn't it? Because you know you should be doing like that, but that's an exaggeration to what we're talking about here. But are you willing to embrace the fact that you're not going to be understood by the world? You're not going to be understood by unsaved people? You're not going to be understood by your family? And in fact, it'll even come to a point sometimes where they will even express hatred towards you. Embrace it. I sure am glad Jesus talked about this. Turn back in your Bible to the book of John. John, chapter number 16. 15. John chapter 15. This is the Gospel of John that John wrote. And here all he does is record what Jesus has said. And he wrote down here in John chapter 15, verse number 18. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Now that helps me. That helped the disciples when Jesus said that to them. Jesus said, "The world's going to hate you. Just know that it's hated me before it hated you." Verse number 19, "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Then look at verse 24. "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Verse 25, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause," without a reason. They hated me. You see, the Scriptures say that we will be hated when we are a part of Jesus. Those early disciples, the authorities grabbed them, beat them. I mean, they whipped them with a cat of nine tails, tore them up, their flesh from their backs. And when they got through suffering, you know what those disciples came back to the group and said? "Praise the Lord that we were counted worthy to suffer in His name." In other words, they embraced their suffering because they were identifying with Jesus. And if the world hates us, then we are identifying with Jesus. That's pretty good company to be in. Well, that brings me to that fourth thing that we see in our Scripture here. And I call this the proof that we've passed over. The proof of our passing over. He says there in verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." How do we know that? Because we, what? Love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now remember, it's not you sitting there and saying, "Oh, I love everybody. Oh, I love these people in this room." What action proves that you love other people? Are you serving anybody else in this room? Are you helping anybody else in this room? Are you praying for anybody else in this room? I'm talking about specifically, not "Lord bless the church," but specifically you're praying. Calling somebody, visiting somebody when they're in the hospital or sick, giving some money to help somebody else in a need. Now, how are you doing? Are you loving one another? The Bible says here that it's proof when God changes us, when we get saved, God changes us and we have passed from death unto life. I can know today, and you can know that you are no longer abiding in death, because it doesn't mean that we're not, that you're perfect, nor am I perfect, but looking back before we got saved and now since we've been saved, oh, I can see that I have been investing my life in other people. I've been caring about other people. When I say that I love them, that is seen by my actions and giving of myself to someone else. So I ask you, have you passed over? Do you still live in death? That's how we're all born in this world. We're born abiding in death. We have to be born again in order to be brought into life. One more thing that I want you to see. It's the last thing that we see here in this Scripture. We see the evidence of their lostness. We see the evidence of people that are lost. Just like we see evidence that we have passed over from death to life, here's the evidence that some people are still lost in their sins. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now let me bet you something. I'm not a betting man, but let me bet you something. I bet when you read that, I bet your mind and heart is just like mine. You say, well, I don't hate nobody. I don't hate anybody. Well, there's some people I don't care for. Or you might be sitting there saying, yeah, there's some people I hate. I would like to see them dead. But generally, people will say, well, that's not talking about me. I'm not a murderer. I don't. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if anybody hates in your heart, you've committed murder. Now, the Old Testament law said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit murder. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, if you hate in your heart, you have committed murder already. Same thing about adultery. It is said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, if you've looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. He was taking it from an outward act to an inward attitude. So you say, preacher, I don't hate. Now, we want to flip-flop. We look at love and say, oh, that's a feeling. But no, God says it is an action. And then we look at hate and we say, no, I don't hate because that's an action. No, hate is a feeling. Hate starts as a feeling. Now, you don't have to take a knife or a gun in your hand and use it on somebody to qualify as someone who hates. You see that? You understand that? It is a sin of the heart. Actually, Jesus says, if you're not showing love, in essence, you might say, I'm just ambivalent. I am just, you know, kind of in between. I don't love them. I don't hate them. I'm just kind of in between. No, you're one or the other. That's hard, isn't it? That's kind of sticky. But people that are unsaved, now I know unsaved people, that they are, we would call them good people. As far as society standards go, they pay their bills. They help people. I mean, they're just as good as they can be as far as their personality and getting along with people. Don't cause any problems whatsoever. You say, are you saying that those kind of people are lost? Doesn't God cut them any slack for the good things that they do? No, they hadn't passed over yet. Remember what the Bible teaches us? It doesn't say it exactly this way, but the Bible teaches us that the worst form of badness is human goodness, when human goodness is a substitute for the new birth. The hottest places in hell are going to be reserved for those that tried to climb up another way to get in. And not the way God said, through the new birth. Oh, dear friend, today you say, what's love got to do with this? It's got everything to do with this. Where do you stand? Are you born again? Do you show love toward other people? Some of you today that you're sitting there and you know that God has saved you and God has stirred your heart and you say, I'm not doing like I should as far as loving other people, getting involved in people's lives and sacrificing for the sake of others. And there's going to be a difference in your life after seeing this. That's because you've passed from death unto life. You're a Christian. You've been born again. God's seed lives in you. But there's some of you that are going to walk out of this building and you're going to just discard everything that's been said. And I just want to go on living my life like I've been living my life. I'm not going to do anything that the Word of God says I'm to do. And that's your choice. That is your free will choice. to do. But it's a sad choice that you make because you abide in death. Dear friend, today, heed what God's Word says to us. Let's pray. Today, how do you stand before God right now? Put your church membership aside. Put your all the good things that you say I do. Put all that aside and ask yourself the question, where do I stand with God? Do I abide in death or do I abide in life? Do I live a life that is consistent with a Christian? Or do I live according to my own dictates, my own flesh, my own desires? Let God speak to your heart today.